Let us move expeditiously this morning into the essence of our message. As we survey the gloriousness of what God has accomplished for us. It's all here. There's a song that we sing sometimes. Look and live, look and live. It's recorded in His Word. Look and live. So that we can enjoy life. But enjoying life is not about dependent upon the things around you for your joy. Because we're not looking at the things being seen. Because sometimes they look good and sometimes it's not too promising, does it? But we're forever rejoicing. Because our joy transcends the things that are around us. The essence of life is about more than the things that are around us. The essence of peace are more than the things that are around us. When we're looking at the right thing, we can have peace in the middle of the storm. Because the thing around us, whether it's the calm or the storm, has nothing to do with whether we have peace or not. Sometimes things are going to be smooth. Sometimes things are going to be rocky in this life. Sometimes things are going to look rosy. Other times things are going to look bleak in this life. But we're not dependent upon the things in this life for our joy. For this life is not really our life. Our life is in Christ. Your life is in God. Your life transcends limitation of temporariness, of an earthly temporary existence. But your life is eternally in Christ. Now, if that's not true, we just take the Bible, we take this book, and we just throw it away. You know, then what the scripture say? Eat, drink, and be merry, because what?
Are we dying?
You're out of here. Mm-hmm. Tomorrow you're out of here. Mm-hmm. And life is a big joke if that's all it's about, the things that are around you. Mm-hmm. So every hope is an eternal hope. Mm-hmm. Because there cannot be any hope in anything that is temporary, can it?
No.
The document we have been ministering from, hopefully everyone has a copy, at least I guess, hopefully not. You can look, you're close enough to one to look upon everything that we preach and teach here. Well, for 10 years now, we put it in writing. This document is called, and repeat after me, Scripture Distinctions,
Scriptural
Distinctions of Actualization in Eternity, from Manifestation in Time. In other words, the scripture distinguishes and shows the difference between what is real or actualized and what is actualized or real dwells in eternity. And so we have to distinguish that or show the difference between what is real in eternity from what is just mirrored or manifested in time. Now, we've gone into the section. Turn to page 36, I think it is. When this section, repeat after me, God's eternal plan and purpose,
God's eternal plan and purpose
concerning all things,
concerning all things,
were actualized by His decree in eternity.
Were actualized
and manifest it in the time capsule. Now, what we're saying there, and what more important the scripture teaches, is the difference between what is real as it is actualized by God's decree in eternity. How is a thing ontologized? How does a thing actually exist? What brings it into existence? What brings it into existence is God's decree or God's declaration in declaring it, or speaking it, or thinking it. And we have to understand that what you see or what is revealed or manifested around you is in a time capsule. Time is merely a created entity for the purpose of God expressing to you who He is and what He has done. And that's why it's temporary, because the object of it is testimony only. The real life and the real deal dwells in eternity, forever. And this morning, we're going to finalize this section. Let's turn to page 38. Well, let's go to the bottom of page 37, the last paragraph. See, there are a lot of things we don't understand. And because we don't understand these things, you know what we do? We fret. We worry. We sweat. We get ulcers. I'm talking about God's people. We're just as afraid as those that don't know God. It's almost like it's really no difference, and it makes no difference whether you know Him or not. And when you look at God's people, we're just as unhappy as the world. You know why? Because we're looking at the same thing the world is looking at. They have no excuse, but we should know better. So why should we know better? Because of what is written. And so the economists and the politicians are telling you things are going to get better. And what's written in here is that it's going to get worse. Now, which one are you going to believe? Well, that's not too encouraging. No, but the word says more than the fact that it's going to get better. It tells us, amen, that our hope, our aim, our aspiration, our security is above those things that we're looking at. Don't depend upon them. And you know where it starts? It starts with salvation. You know why most of us are shaky about life? Because we're shaky about salvation. We're terrified of death. You know why we're terrified of death? What's that song they used to sing? It's too hard living, but I'm afraid to die because I don't know what's up there beyond the sky. But yes, you do. Yes, you do. But we've got to, before we can live, we've got to look. We've got to look into this word. And once you get that understanding, your life will never be the same. And not because you have accomplished something in this life, and of course we certainly endorse and encourage your education. Amen. Some of our young people, we're in college now, and those that are preparing to go. And I think I was saying to my granddaughter yesterday, you know, hey, you know, don't forget your roots. Don't forget what you learned. You departmentalize that stuff. That's for something while you're passing through. And I tell you, you are passing through. You are just passing through. This earth and this world is not our home. Our citizenship are in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I know that's not popular preaching. But it doesn't matter. Because whatever you get on this life, at some point you have to give it up. Because it's only borrowed. But oh, what God has provided and given us in the heavenlies, oh my God, in Christ, in eternity, it is yours. It always was yours. From the moment that he gave it to you. So, well, when did he give it to you? When he chose you? And we shall see in a minute. So, well, when did he choose you? Well, first of all, most people got to realize and come to understanding that they did not choose God. I don't know how we got on that track. That you make a choice for Christ. You choose him. Now we read in the Old Testament and we see that all of the patriarchs and the prophets and everybody back there, God chose them. No Israelite would ever stand up and tell you that they chose God. Now we get over here into the grace dispensation and all of a sudden God becomes a wallflower. He's standing there begging you to come choose him.
I hear you.
How crazy is that? But he made the choice. So it's all about purpose. And but we have to get salvation straight if you're going to get life straight. If you don't get your salvation or your relationship with God straight, you're not about to get anything else straight. If you're confused about your salvation, you're confused about life. If you're terrified concerning your salvation and unsure, you're going to be terrified and unsure about life. It starts with God. It ends with God.
I hear you.
Look at the bottom of 36, page 37, where it says God's statements. Got that? God's statements of commands and directives are generally conveyed as documentation for manifestation purposes. While his eternal purpose, and I want to put purposes there because we're talking about manifestation, God's purpose is one. But as it relates to manifestation, his eternal purposes are particularly enacted by their perception of having been actualized in his decree. We've been taught that when we see a thing, that's when it happens. And I'm going to make a crude example, and I'm going to make a correction. I always listen to the message. Amen. When you look up at the moon, you see the light that left that moon 1 3/4 seconds ago. When you look at the sun, you see the light that left the sun 8.5 minutes ago. Now, that's in the physical sphere.
Right.
In the spiritual sphere, a thing actually happened in God's decree.
Right.
When did God decree? In eternity. Was it yesterday or today? There's no such thing as sequencing in eternity. Eternity is now.
Amen.
We were taught that there was eternity past, and then we have time, and then when time is no more, we have eternity future, as though time has dissected eternity. Eternity has never gone anywhere. Time is like in a capsule in eternity. There are no sequencing of past, present, and future. It's there. Everybody Somebody said eternal now.
Eternal now.
And so what was, is, and what is will be all in one decree. There's no tomorrow in eternity because there was no yesterday. Amen. And we can only say today in the sense that everything is now. We're in a time capsule. And perception, that's all we can see is what in the time capsule, except when God takes us out. Then we get the real deal. But a thing that happens, it happens in God's decree. And God only manifests it for a testimony to us. He doesn't have to prove it to himself. He doesn't have to materialize it for it to exist. You know, in Genesis, they say, God let there be the waters, and then there were the waters. And everybody said, well, the waters came when it was materialized. No, it wasn't. It was when God said, it is. And you had better understand that. Tomorrow is already here.
Already.
But you can't see it until tomorrow. But it's already here. Every decision.
Every. Come on here.
Every mistake.
Every
boneheaded move. And we do make boneheaded moves.
Mm-hmm.
Because we're depraved. But in spite of all of that, God has us settled and set. Now, there are a plethora, that's a bunch of them, scripture conveyances and testimony to this. We had read from Acts chapter 13, verse 30, where he commanded all men to repent. But he only decreed it to some. So why would he command everybody to repent and only decree it to some? Because your repenting is not up to you. So, woo, pastor. Can a leopard change his spots?
No.
So then how can you change your ways? God must change them.
That's right.
And if he doesn't change them, they don't get changed.
No. I hear you.
No. And they won't change unless he has decreed to change.
Absolutely.
So why does God decree some changes and not others? Because he purposed some things according to his own pleasure. He has saved some and not saved others. That mother can pray for that son until she collapses. The fast form and everything else. If that one was not chosen before the foundation of the world, as we shall see in a minute, that person will never have a relationship with God. I know we like to sing, I made it on my mother's prayer. No, you didn't.
I hear you.
Many mothers have prayed and it went the opposite way. And then some mothers didn't pray at all. But it wasn't about the prayer. It was about the decree. Example, then indeed also to the nations did God give the reformation to life in Acts 11:18. In the Old Testament, we read that God only had a decree with Israel. That is a covenant. And they were his people. When the Gentile heard the word Jehovah, it was bad news. But all the time, in eternity, God had decreed and called out a people. Now, he prophesied to them in the prophecies spoke of the day of the Gentile, but that's through Israel. But he had a secret that he revealed to Paul. And that is from the beginning, I called out certain ones not based upon their ethnicity. And I called them in a time that there was nobody around. And we shall see that in a minute. Back to our reading, and this must be viewed humankind's or mankind's inability apart from God's grace to repent. And when we see it as his fault. Yes, it's your fault and my fault, our sinfulness. But only in manifestation of what was previously determined. You know, this is a glass. There's no way that you can make an excuse as to why it's a glass. That's what it is. And it can't be anything else but what it is. Those that belong to him are his. Those that don't aren't. Why is this a glass? Because it was made of glass. Back to the reading. Hence, it is necessary to state that God cannot be blamed for man's depravity. Blame. That's why you don't understand sovereignty. God loved Jacob, but he hated Esau. He said, huh? And so the theologians, because they were following the lines of human reasoning, they tried to change the word and said God loved Jacob, but he loved Esau less. That's not what that said. Hate means hate. Can God make an object and create an object as the entity of his wrath? He did. He did it. He did it. You trace the history of the Edomites. They caught it from God. Amen. The descendants of Esau. All the way down through historical recordings. Can God make a vessel of mercy and then make a vessel of wrath? He did it. Because he's God. And because he's God, he does what he wants, where he wants, how he wants, to who he wants. Because he's God. Everybody say he's God. And that's all you need to say. Blame. How ridiculous is that? So he cannot be blamed for man's depravity, as it is God's purpose. Listen. It is God's purpose rather than his command that guarantees that everything will be manifestly accomplished according to his counsel and his decree. Note, as we move to the top of page 38, we have a Greek word. The Greek word prothesis. Prothesis. It means the previous placement. When we think of purpose, most of the time, we think of, as it relates to ourselves, we think of something that we want to do, or that we hope to do, or that we intend to do. When you say purpose in relationship to God, it is always that which he has already done. It's done. Everybody says it's done. This usage is divided into two divisions. They are, number one, have three references to me, and I'm reading from the top, page 38, Acts 11:23, Acts 27:13, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. And there are five references to God's eternal purpose. This is what I want to dwell on today. God's purpose in the salvation of his elect. Elect means his choice of those whom he has chosen. Romans 8:28, Romans 9:11, Ephesians 1:11, Ephesians 3:11, and the one that we finished up on last week, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 9. Note, we the Greek verbal form of prothesis, it is the Greek word prothetheme, which is used three times in the scriptures, in Romans 1:13, Romans 3:25, and Ephesians 1:9. It's a compound word. It is made up of the preposition, which is pro. Pro means what?
Before.
And tithemi. The verb tithemi means what? To place. Or to purpose. Then God. So here, when you say purpose as it relates to God, it means before place of what God previously placed. It's done. Everything is done. God doesn't get up in the morning. Say, well, let's see. Look back here. So what Brother Randy going to do today?
You know.
He knows because it's done. Whether it's the most brilliant thing or whether it's the most boneheaded thing, it's done. Now, why would God allow that? Because his purpose is to let depravity manifest. We do stupid things. Oh, yes, we do. You know, sometimes I've done stuff. And stuff. Why did I do that? It was crazy. You have too. You know why you did it? Because it was decreed. So, well, God grew up making us do bad things. No. You got it backwards. We are depraved creatures. And the property left to itself automatic is on like automatic power. It does wrong. God has to interfere, intervene, and veto it and cause you to do the opposite of what you would do.
I hear you.
And God does such a good job about it. He's busy. You look around at people and we think it's them doing it. What's that song old folks used to sing? When you see me walking right, what?
God
is doing it. You see me talking right, what?
God's
doing it. You see me acting a fool, that's me.
That's me.
Being depraved. And see, if you don't understand that, you begin to think more of yourself than yourself. And when you understand this, it causes you to be more tolerant of other people. We mess up, we want everybody to understand. Somebody else mess up, we don't give them a break, you know. Most of us don't love mercy till we need it. Look at that second paragraph. Therefore, God foreknew in eternity, and of course, those that teach synergism teach that God foreknowledge is him looking down in time and being able to see what you're going to do. That's the craziest thing. God created time.
Yes, he did.
And for him to create time, he has to create all the occurrences in time.
Oh, man. All.
And so it's just a matter of where he purposed depravity to manifest itself and where he purposed to veto it.
Right. That's right.
All for his own what? Own purpose and glory. It's God's purpose. Don't you know it's not about us? We're creatures. Now, what they're going to do is they're going to appeal to your depraved pride and say, we're not robots. Are you a creature? That means you were created, right?
Right.
What does creation mean? When you design something? And so if you were created by God, answer this question, can the creature operate independently of the Creator?
You cannot.
No, you cannot. Here's what we need to understand. God foreknew in eternity through actualization of his purpose in his decree exactly what is done and will definitely manifestly come to pass. I think I'll repeat that. God foreknew in eternity. How did he know? Because he actualized it by his decree. He called it. He said it. He declared it. According to his purpose. Exactly what is done. What is being done. And what will be done. Which is not really what is done, but what is manifested. Because the done part happened in the decree. Example, in the wilderness, the showbread. You remember that? The showbread in the wilderness? You know, some of us like, we like those Old Testament stories, so we give you one. It was publicly displayed to remind Israel of the manna provided for them in their wilderness journey. Every morning they came out, what? He rained down what? The manna. And of course, inside of the tabernacle, on the altar, one of the ingredients was the showbread, which referred to the manna. And so each day they came down, and God gave them their daily bread. But we've moved past that. Get over to the kingdom gospel. In the millennial age, they will pray a prayer, which is not our prayer, by the way. Give us this day our daily bread. So why don't we pray that today? Because that's not our prayer. Nope. Nope. Aren't people starving? Nothing like it would be during the tribulation.
That's right.
I meant the tribulation instead of the millennial. They will pray during the tribulation. Nothing like that. Today, some people are starving, but some people are eating every day. Most of us, we go to the refrigerator and just open it, right? I go to the store and we run out, right? Huh? That's not a prayer. In that day, everybody will be starving. There will be great famine in the land. And they will pray that prayer. But our prayer, Lord, your will is what?
Is done.
Why? Because we know that all things have been actualized in his decree. And that's the difference between the prayers. So each day they came down, and that's all they knew. And you know how they communed and communicated? And how they moved? They had a cloud, a pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. When it moved, they moved. And that's all they knew. And it's a good story to know, but these are not, I'm watching all this today. The essence of our information and the directions we should move on is that God has already accomplished all of these things. Look at that clock. So here, God manifestly displayed his eternal purpose in his word to remind his people Israel that their salvation was no afterthought with them. He kept the, as long as they saw the cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, they knew that God had begotten them. But if they came out and look up and didn't see a cloud, they became unglued. God has left us. Some of us operate on that same premise today.
Yes, we do.
We come out and things are not like we think they should be. We think God is gone on a vacation, or maybe he's just forsaken us. So, Lord, are you there? God, are you there? No. Listen, with them, his His word of salvation to them was no afterthought as he displayed with the cross. But to us, it's different. To us, in this sense, our salvation is God's forethought. We shall see in a minute that you're safe. If the stock market falls off the cliff, you're safe. If an asteroid hit in 1989, an asteroid missed the Earth by 6 hours. Most of us don't even know it happened. But if it hits, we're safe. Oh, our bodies may be destroyed, but we're safe. The real you is not your body. That's a corpse. That's a vessel that's carrying you. Oh my God. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, since this earthly house of this tabernacle is destroyed, we have a building of God, not fleshly, eternal. Where? In the heavens. This is why Paul writes in that third verse of the first chapter of Ephesians, and he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our salvation, having done what? Having already blessed us." Yes. With what? Each and every what?
Spiritual
blessing. Had nothing to do with a new car, new home.
Nope.
All that's temporary. What's your blessing? You eternally in the heavens in Christ. Everybody say, I'm safe.
I'm safe.
I'm safe. Regardless of what goes down, your life doesn't revolve around some job. Your life is about Christ. Your home. Your life is about Christ. Your car. Your money. I'm glad I don't even have that to worry about anymore. Because I don't have any.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh my God. Now, God manifestly displayed the eternal purpose in His Word again to remind His people that their salvation was no afterthought with Him. In this sense, our salvation was God's forethought. Hence, God has displayed before us not only what He eternally purposed and actualized in eternity, but also His process of manifested such in time. Hence, God's purpose, listen, God's purpose is the same as His execution of what was purposed in His decree. And God's purpose to create is the same as creation. Having been actualized by His decree. In addition, His purpose, and this is the part we're going to hit on, and then we'll be down. His purpose in saving His elect entailed enactment of certain ones to salvation. We was taught that it was our choice. You're sitting there and the preacher is trying to plead with you to come down the aisle. And you get up and come and you say, that's the biggest fraud. In fact, coming out of the Reformation, they didn't even do that. Doing Martin Luther, they didn't do that. That came into practice during the 18th century. You can thank people like John Wesley and Charles Finney for that and others. Wherein they changed the thing around and made God your choice.
Right.
So now you have the feeling that you accomplished something.
Right.
But you know what? That also makes it shaky. Because the same thing that got you saved, it's got to keep you saved. And if it was you coming through the door, it's going to be you to stay in the door. In the room. Huh? And if your performance brought you in, then your performance has got to keep you in.
Yes, I hear you.
But if it's all about him and not about you, oh, now we have security. Because it's not about you. It's about him. Not only is it about him, it's all about him. Everybody says all about him.
All about him.
Preacher told me, don't preach that to the people because now they won't do anything. You take away their goal of getting to heaven and now you can't control them. No, you don't. I'm not going to stand here and preach an illusion. Illusion is a lie. I want you to know that you're saved the day that you mess up, and we have many days that we mess up.
Amen.
When I mess up, I want to know that he's still there.
Amen.
And he was there before I messed up,
right.
And he made the choice of making me his before I was ever born and had a chance to mess up.
Right. I hear you. Right. That's right.
So now what do? We run out and mess up simply because we know this? No, Paul dealt with that. He shall say, in the one verse he said, where sin abounded, grace superabounded. Then he comes along and says, then Mom, what are we going to do? Because grace superabounded, shall we go out and sin more? He said, no. He said, how can you? How dare you? The information is given for you to do better, not do worse. You don't need no information to do worse. You just be your old, depraved self, and you would do it. You would do every bit of it. No, you won't. No, you don't. We get this information as a motivation to do better. Appreciation. Come along, my wife and I, we had 5 children in 10 years. There's a 10-year gap between the oldest one and the youngest one. And I saw the difference that when they were young, you whooped more or you spanked more and you chastised more and you talked less.
Right.
In other words, when they're real young, you have to show them. You just can't tell them. But the mark of maturity is as they grow older.
Yes.
You chastise less.
Yes.
You spank less.
Yes.
As old folks say, you whoop less.
Uh-huh.
And you talk more. License to sin. Isn't that crazy? You need a license to fish.
Yes.
License to get married.
Well,
all you do is breathe and you sin.
That's right.
Oh, yes, you do. Some people don't like me when I said it. So, nah, you know, you make sin like it's not. No, it's the worst thing that ever happened. But you a liar if you say there's none in you.
Mm-hmm. I hear you.
Now, going to the home stretch. Accordingly, you see where I am?
Yeah.
Creation and salvation coexist within God's purpose, which actuated them in eternity. His purpose actuated your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
All right, Ellen Liverman is our designated reader. Ellen Nicholson, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy 1 and 9. Everybody turn to it right quickly. Got it? All right, Elder, read that right quickly. We went through this last week, so we won't linger here this morning. Second Timothy, I hear pages. We'll wait on you.
Second Timothy,
mm-hmm.
1 and 9.
Mm-hmm.
From the Greek or the
from the King James.
King James Version.
Mm-hmm.
Who has saved us?
Uh-huh.
And called us?
Uh-huh.
With an holy calling,
mm-hmm.
not according to our works.
What did you just say?
Not according to our works.
But what?
But according to his own purpose.
Which had nothing to do with our works.
And grace, which
uh-huh.
was given in us, in us, in Christ Jesus.
When?
Before the world began.
Let's go to the Greek.
Greek interlineal.
Mm-hmm.
Of the one having saved us
uh-huh.
and having calling with a holy, not according to the works of us,
mm-hmm.
but according to his own purpose
mm-hmm.
and grace.
Uh-huh. When? Given to us when?
Given to us in Christ Jesus.
Uh-huh. When?
Before times.
What
eternal.
Before times, eternal.
Before times, eternal.
God called us in eternity. You all look at that closely. You didn't get up one day and got smart and got saved. All right. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. You see, it doesn't matter what tradition is taught,
right.
what people say, what people think,
right.
what is orthodoxly accepted, what is commonly thought and believed and practiced. The only thing is, what does the Scripture teach? 2 and 7. 1 Corinthians 2 and 7. Everybody got to say amen. All right? Just read that. Because we've got to, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, opinions. I think I got some pretty good opinions, but your opinions just as good as mine. But you know what? They're both worthless.
1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, from the King James Version.
Read.
But we speak the wisdom of God
mm-hmm.
in a mystery,
mm-hmm.
even the hidden wisdom. Which God ordained before the world,
mm-hmm.
before the world, unto our glory.
Let's go to the Greek.
The Greek. But we speak of God, a wisdom
mm-hmm.
in mystery,
mm-hmm.
having been hidden, which foreordained
mm-hmm.
God.
God foreordained it. When?
Before the ages,
before the times. That Greek word is aeonion.
For glory of us.
For our glory, he ordained our glorification. That is, when he said us, we're speaking of those who God chose. Did he choose everybody? No. So how do we know who he chose? That's not your business. God makes it known to you that you are his chosen.
Right,
man.
Amen.
But in order for the thing to be solidified, you got to understand it had nothing to do with you.
Mm-hmm.
He made the choice before time,
mm-hmm.
before the ages,
mm-hmm.
before the creation of the world.
Right.
So what possible influence, either negatively or positively, could you have had in it? If he did it before time. All right, let's go to Titus 1 and 2. Titus 1 and 2. You see, all we need to know is what the Word of God is teaching. And then, you know, we don't worry. Someone said to me one time, Pastor, you know, anybody else teaching this? I'm not going to worry about how many other folk are teaching this. I wish that everybody would teach it. But I'm not going to be intimidated. Undauntedly drawn into being shy about it because not many people are supposedly teaching it. Only thing you don't want to know is it true? Is it there? Is it true? If that's what it actually says, that's the only thing that matters. Too many of us are worried about what folk think. That's one thing I've learned, and of course, that's the mark of maturity too. You know, when you're young, you know, what your peers think means almost everything, right?
It does.
Huh? As you get older, you know, it means less, and you reach full maturity. You don't care about what folks think. I mean, not to the end that it's going to influence you to do something that you shouldn't do. Or that you're going to be intimidated. Politicians, they move according to the approval of the people. The preacher's not supposed to do that. The politicians tell you, they speak of the wisdom of American people. The preacher's got to tell you how dumb you are. And that you don't know anything. Because we don't. Lean not to your what? Own understanding in Old Testament. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Because what? He directs your path. Why is he directing your path? Because you don't know the way. You don't know anything. All right, read. Titus 1 and 2.
Titus 1, chapter 1, and verse 2.
Mm-hmm.
In hope of eternal life,
mm-hmm.
which God,
mm-hmm.
that cannot lie, promised before...
He promised eternal life when?
Before the world began.
Let's go to the Greek.
In the Greek, on in hope life of eternal, which
mm-hmm.
promised the unlying
God...
Unlying
God.
Before
when?
Times.
Before times come. What?
Eternal.
What's before times? Eternal? When did he promise it? Where were you? So I didn't exist. Yes, you did. Because your existence did not come when you were formed in the womb of your mother's belly. Your existence came when God decreed you. When God thought of you. That's what brought you into existence. God thought you into existence. That's why David could say in the Old Testament as well as Jeremiah that he what? He knew me before. Before what? Before I was conceived. Before I was formed in the womb. Oh my God, hallelujah. In the womb of my mother's belly. He knew me when he chose me. All right, I'm going to skip one verse and we're down. Let's go to number 5. Let's go to Ephesians 1 and 4. I know we skipped Revelations, the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus didn't die 2,000 years ago. That was the manifestation of it. That's when we saw it. You know, the light that left the moon, left the sun 8.5 minutes ago. And we just seen it. We just saw it 2,000 years ago. The actual of it is in God's decree. When did he decree it? We just got through reading. End times. Before times what? Eternal. That's why Revelation 13 and 8 states that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That threw something. They said, well, that's when God thought of it. God thinking it is what caused it to happen. Not we think a thing doesn't happen until we see it, until we know it. You know, look at the moon. It takes a minute and 1.75 seconds for us to see the light that left the moon. Because light can only travel 186,000 miles per second. And the moon is, what, 240-some-thousand miles away? So it takes a 1.75 seconds for us to see it. The earth is 93 million miles from the earth. The light leaves there, huh? The sun is 93 million miles from the earth. And 186,000 miles a second, that's as fast as light can travel. It takes 8.5 minutes to get here. When you saw it, did it happen? No. 8.5 minutes ago when it left. Oh, my God, it saw us. So now in time, we look around and we see stuff happening and we think it's just not happening. No, it happened in God's decree. What did he decree? Before time. What is that? Eternal. All right, read it, and then we're out of here. Ephesians 1:4. Mm-hmm.
According as he had chosen us in him.
Oh, my God.
Before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before him in love.
You see, let's go to the Greek. That's not the correct reading. That we should be holy. That's not, no. Oh my God, that's not the Greek reading.
The Greek millennial.
Mm-hmm.
As he chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Uh-huh. Now you see that he's got the Greek, he's got what we call an infinitive there. The infinitive ina. It's a present infinitive.
Uh-huh.
Now, there are no gerunds in the Greek, but to express that in English, we said being.
Uh-huh.
Are for the purpose of being holy. In other words, at the time, at the point that he did it, his purpose was us being holy.
Amen. That we
and
should
unblemished be, before him. What?
That we should be holy and unblemished.
While being holy and unblemished before him. When did
before
he do
him
it?
In love.
So we were chosen for God's purpose of us being holy in him before the creation of the world. Mark that down and keep that. And somebody ever asks you, when did you get saved? You say, in eternity. They say, you're crazy. You say, go to Ephesians 1:4. So it's not about what you do, it's about who you are. Last paragraph here. God has only one purpose, but it is manifested in many parts. The eternality of God's purpose means that all of its exhibit parts are but one intuition. This is corroborated in the Old Testament writings. God, according to Joel 23:13, is in one mind and who can turn him. And what his soul desires, even that he does. That's how Job saw it. Man has a succession of thoughts. But God never has a new thought. What he thought, he thinks. Nothing can be added to God's mind, nor is there succession in the execution of his purpose. Succession is related to time, not to eternity, but does not destroy the idea of order in God's purpose. There's no succession in God's thinking in eternity, because God is in and of one mind. This truth is revealed to finite minds of God's elect in varying degrees. Humanly speaking, a person with a created mind visualizes something as a whole before the development of his parts. Hence, in a limited view, the ability to form an idea of a thing as a whole before it is executed in the order in which its intention requires is not beyond even the range of a finite man. We can see things in my former profession. We would design things or lay things out, you know, and then we put it to blueprints and drawings, and then it would be constructed. And it started out with a concept. Now that's in a finite state. Follow this. In the unlimited view, God is eternal. As there is a non-sequential, remember in eternity, no past, present, future, no yesterday, today, tomorrow. But there's a spiritual order in God's plan of salvation. and that he actualized in eternity before such was ever manifested in creation and time. This enlightenment is extremely beneficial to one's comprehension of what security actually engenders. It starts with security. You know that God saved you in eternity. It had nothing to do with you. Amen. Even on the worst day when you mess up. And we do mess up. Don't we mess up?
Yes. Yes.
Anybody who said they don't ever mess up is either a fool or a liar or both.
Amen.
But you know you're always His.
Always. Always.
And you know you are His because you are His. You were His before you were found in the womb of your mother's belly. Now we're able to take that impression in down into time. And Paul said, and I know that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. Then he begins a litany of things. And he goes through everything in life that could happen. And then when he couldn't think of anything else, he said, anything else in creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Don't you just love him this morning? Give him a hand, praise. Give him a praise.